Okay, Romans chapter 1, your Bibles this evening. Romans chapter 1, it's a joy to be here in Ocala, Florida with you. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity and the invitation to come and preach to you this evening and then be in the church or the school Monday through Wednesday. And I'm originally from Dallas, near Dallas, Texas. And right now we're at West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And I serve as a representative, so I get to travel and preach for them. And I feel called to evangelism, so we're working away that direction. And my wife, Jessica, she's at home watching live stream, so I'll try not to say anything dumb and embarrass her. But this is the first time we've been apart for, we've been married 6 months, so I'll not be preaching on marriage, obviously, except for what not to do. That's about the only thing I've learned. But she is watching. And so you pray for her. She's taking it rough. And it's rough on me, of course, too. But so you pray for her. But it's a joy to be here with you this week. I hope that we can be an encouragement to you. And we just came off of a busy summer of traveling for the college. We were in 76 churches this summer. And we were in the New England area. Now, why in the world they'd send somebody from the South to New England, I don't have a clue about. I guess to try to straighten them folks out. And I tried my best, folks. I really did. And but it's good to be back here in the South region of the United States where it's warm and friendly. Listen, the churches up there are so cold. The ushers wear ice skates to take up the offering. I've seen it. So it's good to be back where people are warm and friendly. And you've made me feel right at home, been very kind to me and gracious. And enjoyed the afternoon with your pastor. Got to know him and his wife and his family. Had a great time over there. And we are looking forward to preaching tonight and hopefully being an encouragement to you tonight. And we're not just going to preach about salvation or about revival this week. We are preaching for salvation and for revival this week. And usually I just got done doing the Lancaster Baptist School revival. And it was a four-day revival, Tuesday through Friday. And it took about till Thursday for them to kind of finally warm up and open up. But I pray just starting tomorrow morning, Monday morning, as we kick it off, that the Word would have free course in their hearts. And we'd see some, we're going to preach salvation this week. So we're praying to see some born again this week and others be revived. And so we're excited and thankful for the opportunity. Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles, verse number 1. And growing up, my dad owned a lawnmower repair shop. And he worked it part-time. Even to this day, he has it, and he works it part-time. And growing up, I've seen hundreds of lawnmowers in my lifetime come in and out of that repair shop. And the one thing that every lawnmower had in common was every lawnmower has two speeds on it, rabbit and turtle. Who knows what I'm talking about? And I believe when God called me to preach, He put me in a rabbit. So I'm going to preach fast, and you've got to listen fast, and we'll get you out on time tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. I want you to get this phrase in your Bible. It says, separated unto the gospel of God. Separated unto the gospel of God. Drop down to verse number 16. Paul declares, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity tonight together in your house to hear your word preached and for the opportunity for myself to preach your word with your people. Father, I pray tonight that we could set aside all the distractions and all the stressful things that we have in the upcoming week to do. And we could just for a few moments tonight clear our minds and open our ears and open our hearts to your word. And Father, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your word, you would change our hearts and reignite a passion and a burden and a fire in our hearts to win people to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for anyone tonight who's come to church but not to Christ. I pray tonight would be the night that they would be born again. Father, I need you tonight. I pray that you would cleanse me of sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Put your hand on me and anoint me as I preach your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. It was November 1st. I was 16 years old. It was a cool fall morning in Cleburne, Texas, where I went to school. I went to a public high school there. My dad had dropped me off at the public high school. I was walking towards the practice field that morning. I got about halfway there, and a young lady from my youth group walked up to me, and she had kind of a frantic, bewildered look on her face. Something was wrong. I didn't know what it was, and I walked to her. Her name was Becca. She walked up to me and said, Becca, what's the matter? She said, did you hear about Heather? At that point, I was a little confused. My sister's name was Heather, and I said, Heather who? She said, Heather Braswell. Heather Braswell was a young lady in my youth department. She was 15 years old, a year younger than I was, and I said, what happened? And she began to tell me the story. The night before was October 31st. It was Halloween night, and Heather and her friend, another young lady named Sunny, went to a Halloween party, a place they never should have been in the first place. That night they went to the Halloween party, and there's some older teenagers there that night. And I guess as they were there for some time, and I guess as a party usually does, it began to die out. It got a little bit lame, a little cold, and they thought that anything, you know, we're going to have just a little bit more fun.
Well, that evening, a young man got up off the couch there. They walked to the restroom. They looked over. They saw his car keys sitting on the coffee table. And that night, they got the bright idea to go for a joyride. He went to the restroom. They grabbed his car keys off the coffee table. They made their way out the front door into the driveway. And Sonny got in on the driver's side. And Heather got in on the passenger side. Neither of them had a driver's license. They started the car up, backed out of the driveway. And they made their way out to some back rural country roads. And as you know around here, rural roads, back country roads, they're usually dimly lit. The terrain usually winds and there's hills. And that evening, on their little joyride, they were going faster than they ever should have. And they were going up and down those back country roads. And at some point, going faster than they ever should have, they came over a hill. And when they came over the hill, they lost control of the car. And the passenger side of that car slammed into a telephone pole. And Heather was cast into eternity that night. Tragically, 15 years old, she was killed. I come from a smaller town, Cleveland, Texas, about 30,000 people, and a smaller school district and church. And as you can imagine, that was a devastating thing. It was a very shocking thing. And a few days later, we had that young lady's funeral at my church. And I remember walking through the back doors of the church that day, and I walked in and my jaw just dropped. I had never seen a funeral quite like that one. The place was literally packed. People were packed in the pews. People were standing along the walls. People were packed in the halls and the Sunday school classrooms, listening to the PA system. The place was packed. That afternoon, my pastor, Charles Payne, got up and he began to preach that young lady's funeral. And I'll never forget the story that he told that afternoon. He said just a few years prior to that event, Heather and her family had visited our church a few times, and as the pastor usually does, he went and made a house call one evening. He went to the Braswell home and knocked on the door, and they let him in, and he began to ask them if they enjoyed the services, if they enjoyed the church and the people, and they just kind of shot the breeze and got acquainted with one another that night. And he began to get quite late, and my pastor said, well, it's about time for me to go. But he said, but before I go tonight, I'd like to ask you just one question before I leave. They said, what's that? A pastor looked at him and said, if you were to die tonight, he said, you know 100% sure that heaven would be your home. Well, Heather and her mom and her dad and her two brothers all kind of looked around at each other and they shrugged their shoulders and said, no, we don't know that. He said, would you like to? They said, we would. And right there in the Braswell home, I imagine my pastor opened up for Romans chapter 3 and began to walk them down the Romans road. He explained to them from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He explained to them that they were sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then he took them over to Romans 6:23 and explained that there is a sentence for their sin. And the sentence was a death penalty. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But then he went on to tell them of a glorious sacrifice, how that 2,000 years ago, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, who lived a 33 and a half sinless years. The Bible says, in Him, who was no sin. He lived 33 and a half sinless years. And at the age of 33, He was hung to a cross and suffered a brutal, bloody death. His body was broken. His blood was shed, not for His sins, but for your sins and for my sins. And He went on to explain that Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, up from the grave, He arose. And He explained to them, now that God sits on the right hand of the Father, and He issues out the invitation to every sinner, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right there, to the glory of God, in the Braswell home, Heather, her mom, and her two brothers all bowed their heads and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now let me ask you a question. Did Heather, at the age of 15, ever expect to die? Absolutely not. But was she prepared to die? Absolutely. Why was she prepared to die? Because she was born again. Why was she born again? Because there is a man who was committed to the gospel. I'm going to preach on this subject tonight real briefly. Committed to the gospel. Committed to the gospel. Notice Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The word separated there literally means committed. It has the idea of burning bridges. And when Paul got saved and called to the gospel preaching ministry, he didn't burn all the bridges in his life with people. He burned all the bridges with all of the pursuits in his life. And he said, from this day forward, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And he spent the rest of his life sharing and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I say the word gospel, it's used all throughout the New Testament. It simply means this, the good news. It's the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I heard an illustration that illustrated what the gospel is all about. Some years ago, there's a man by the name of Staff Sergeant Paul Ray Smith. He was 33 from Tampa. That's where he lived. Staff Sergeant Paul Ray Smith was a platoon leader in the Army, and all the young men under him were 18, 19, 20 years old. And he, after some time spending time with them, he affectionately referred to them as his boys. They were his boys. At some point, he and his platoon were shipped, deployed off to Afghanistan. When he got to Afghanistan, he wrote a letter back to his wife. His wife's name was Bridget. And in that letter, he said, "Bridget," he said, "I just want you to know that I'm prepared to give everything that I have so that my boys can make it home." Well, not long after that, he and his platoon were working on a berm there in Afghanistan. And all of a sudden, over 100 insurgents began to move in and attack them. Rifles were going off and the explosions were going off. And all of a sudden, Staff Sergeant Paul Ray Smith jumped up on the armored vehicle. He manned the 50 caliber machine gun and literally began to fight back the attack. But unfortunately, one of the enemy, the insurgents, squeezed off the trigger and a rifle round entered into his skull and he died. Not long after that, his wife Bridget began to receive letters in the mail that said something like this: "Because of your husband, mine made it home. Because your husband died, mine is still alive." And folks, that is exactly what the gospel is all about. Jesus Christ died for you so that you could have eternal life. And when I come to the New Testament, there is no other man in the Bible who is more committed to sharing and declaring the gospel than the man called the Apostle Paul. And folks, just a casual reading through the book of Acts would illustrate that for us. For it was the gospel that had him put in prison at Philippi. It was the gospel that had him chased out of Thessalonica. It was the gospel that caused him to be smuggled out in a basket outside the gate of Berea. It was the gospel that caused him to be mocked at Athens. It was the gospel that the Corinthians called him a fool over. It was the gospel that caused him to be stoned at Galatia and Lystra. And folks, after all of that, in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, Paul still declares, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Folks, the question tonight is not, was Paul committed to the gospel? The question tonight is, are you committed to the gospel? And furthermore, what was it that kept the Apostle Paul committed to sharing the gospel? And what is it that will keep you and I committed to sharing the gospel this summer, or this fall season? I want to show you three reasons that kept Paul committed to sharing the gospel with other people. Number one, you must have a consuming burden. If you're going to be committed to be a soul winner and be a witness for Jesus Christ, number one, you must have a consuming burden. Look at verse number 14. The Bible says, Paul says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." When you read that verse, if you're not a Bible scholar like I'm not, the first question is, if Paul was a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, what was it that he borrowed from them? That's a logical question, is it not? The answer is nothing. Because the sense that the word debtor is used there is not in the sense that he borrowed anything from them. It's used in the sense that something was given to him to give to them. And folks, that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you read throughout the New Testament, Paul says, "I've been entrusted with the gospel." I think it's safe to say that once Paul got saved, he wanted everybody else to know how to be saved. He felt like it was his duty, it was his responsibility, it was his job to tell other people how to be saved. You say, "Well, of course, Taylor, he was an apostle, he was a preacher, it was his job." I'd agree with that. Tonight you would say, "Taylor, you're an evangelist, or you want to be an evangelist, and it's your job to tell other people about the gospel." You would be correct. You say, "Pastor Bloom, he's the pastor of the church, he's the preacher, it's his job to tell other people about Jesus Christ." You're right, but may I say this? It's not just the Apostle Paul's job, it's not just my job, it's just not your preacher's job, but friend, it is your job as well to share the gospel with other people. You say, "How do you know that? You get a verse?" Yes, sir. It's the Great Commission. And if you're a saved, baptized member of this local church, it is your job to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And you say, "Well, if it's given to the church, what about the church?" Listen to the Bible. The church wasn't the building. It was the bodies inside the building. And friend, you and I are the church. And God says, "I want you to be a witness for me." And folks, if that's going to take place, we need to have a burden for lost people. I want to know, friend, do you have a burden for lost people? When I think of a man who had a burden for lost people, I think of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody pastored in downtown Chicago, and oftentimes during the day he would go up and down the business district of the Chicago on the sidewalks there, and he'd walk up and down the sidewalks, and he'd come up to the businessmen and say, "Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord?" After some time of that, the men downtown Chicago gave D.L. Moody a nickname. You know what it was? It was Crazy Moody. They say, oh, here comes old crazy Moody. Uh-oh, there goes old crazy Moody. But may I say this? While the world called him crazy, God called him committed and used D.L. Moody to shake two continents for the cause of Christ. I'm just asking you, folks, do you have a burden for lost people? Most of the people in the church who have a burden for the lost are usually new Christians, aren't they? Man, they come forward, they get saved, their life is transformed, and then all of a sudden they're just heart full of zeal. They just want to tell everybody that they know about the Lord. They want to invite them to church. They want to hand out gospel tracts. But sad to say, those of us who have been born again for a while now, sometimes we begin to lose that burden. And sometimes our old crusty hearts begin to grow cold and callous. And all of a sudden, we don't pray for those lost family members like we used to. And all of a sudden, we don't hand out gospel tracts at Walmart and McDonald's, wherever you go, anymore. Why? Because we lose our burden for lost people. I'm asking you, folks, do you have a burden for the lost? It's real simple. Either you do or you don't. If you do, then press on. But if you don't, then you need to get a hold of God and say, oh God, give me a burden. Break my heart for what breaks yours. I think of Jesus in the New Testament. When he looked on the multitude of people, what did he say? He said he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were lost. You know what the reality is, friend? Can I make this real personal for you tonight? The reality is, I'm preaching to people in this building right now who you have moms. Some of you have dads. You have brothers and sisters, kids. I'm talking about people in your life that you love. People that you go to work with every day, 8 to 5, and you rub shoulders with. People that live across or down the street from you. People who are lost. And friend, if those people die without Christ, the reality is they're going to spend all of eternity in a place called hell. The Bible says, for whosoever was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. I'm asking you tonight, do you have a burden for the lost? Some of you lost it, and some of you need to come back to the altar tonight and say, God, give me my burden back. Because those people around you, listen, your preacher can't reach everybody. The men on staff can't reach everybody. Everybody has their own sphere of influence. I can't come to work with you and pass out gospel tracts. I'm sorry, I can't do that. If I would, I could, but I can't. Therefore, it is your responsibility to tell those who you come into contact with about Jesus Christ. Number one, you must have a consuming burden. But number two, I want you to notice, you must also have a confident boldness. You must have a confident boldness. Look in verse number 15 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, so, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When you read verse number 15, you can almost sense that Paul is foaming at the mouth with anticipation and confidence. I was preaching Friday and the kids at a football game, and I was preaching on this verse, and they all had their football jerseys on. I said, let me put it where you can understand it. You might as well read the verse like this. So as much as in me is, I am ready to play football. I looked at him and said, you're psyched about playing football. You're pumped up about the game tonight. I said, that's exactly how the Apostle Paul felt when he came to share the gospel. Can I be transparent with you tonight? I'm made of the same stuff you are, friend. Same stuff. Might not look as good, but I'm made of the same stuff, okay? And sometimes when it comes to sharing the gospel, can I just be transparent? Sometimes when it comes to being a witness and sharing the gospel with people, sometimes this preacher gets a little bit timid. Sometimes this preacher gets a little fearful. Sometimes when I go to knock on a door, I knock on it and kind of think subconsciously, I hope they didn't hear it so they don't come to the door and I don't have to talk to them. Listen, we all go through that. But when you read verse number 15, Paul is foaming at the mouth. He's raring to go. He says, I can't wait to get to Rome, because when I get to Rome, I'm going to rear back and I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. May I say this though, friend? Do you realize that Rome was not in the Bible Belt? And when he got to Rome, there wasn't going to be a big old banner hanging on the outside of the wall saying, welcome, Paul. We can't wait to hear your message. We can't wait to hear you preach to us. That wasn't the case. And when Paul got to Rome, he knew very well he was going to be laughed at. He was going to be scoffed at. He was going to be possibly injured. And he very well could have lost his own life. But he says, I can't wait to get to Rome, because when I get to Rome, I'm going to preach the gospel. Let me ask you this. How can a man be so confident? How can a man be so bold to share the gospel with other people? May I say this, number one? Because the life-transforming power of the gospel had been personally experienced. Listen, we all know the Apostle Paul's testimony. It's like the most famous testimony in all the Word of God. It's there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul had a permission and papers in his hands to persecute the church, persecute Christians, and ultimately to have Christians killed. And it was there on the road to Damascus that a light shined out of heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He looked up and said, who art thou, Lord? What are the next three words? He says, I am Jesus. Let me stop here and say, does that not magnify and illustrate the wonderful grace of God? You study that text out, and he goes on to say, Jesus tells him, he says, Paul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what he said there? He said, Paul, I've been trying to get a hold of you for a long time now. I've been trying to get a hold of your heart through different circumstances, through the conviction. I've been trying to get a hold of your heart, and you've been running from me for a long time now. Aren't you glad that God did not give up on Saul? I'm glad. May I say this? You may be here tonight and you're lost. If you died right now, I'm talking about if you had an aneurysm in your brain and before you hit the ground, you'd drop dead and be in eternity. Some of you, if you're lost, you'd go straight to hell. I don't say that unkind. I don't say that mean. I'm just telling you the truth because I want to help you. Some of you in here that are lost, may I say this? Some of you for a long time have been running from the Lord. And some of you may be playing a game. And I don't care what your position is. I don't care how long you've been a member of this church. I'm talking about inside your heart, there may be someone here that's lost. May I say this? God's looking for you. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're lost here, God is looking for you. Amen. I love the verse, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, get what? Shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. You say, Taylor, I'm here tonight and I'm lost, but you don't understand what I've done. For whosoever. You don't understand the sins that I've committed. For whosoever. But you don't understand the kind of life that I live. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, if you never experienced the power of the gospel, I pray tonight that you would wake up out of your seat through an invitation. Come forth and be born again tonight. Oh, if the Apostle Paul were here, if we were to say, sir, can you tell us about where you were saved? You know what he would say? He'd say, friend, I can't tell you the date. I can't tell you the time or the hour, but I can take you back to the place. I want to know tonight, can you take me back to the place where you got saved? Can you take me back to the place where you got born again? For some of you, it's right here in this church. And a faithful man of God on a Sunday morning got up and reared back and preached the gospel. Your heart was under conviction. You knew you were on your way to hell. But he preached Jesus and you walked an aisle during the invitation. And it was right here in these altars where you got born again. Some of you others, some man or woman came and knocked on your door one day, one afternoon, and shared the gospel right on your doorstep. And it was there that you got born again. I'm asking you, can you take me back to the place where you got saved? You say, Taylor, I don't have a place. I got good news, friend. Tonight can be your place. There's no one so far gone that the wonderful grace and love of God can't reach down and save you tonight. Listen, if you need to be saved, if you want to experience the life-transforming power of the gospel, then tonight during the invitation, get up out of your seat, come forward and be born again. Oh, number one, we can be bold in the gospel. If you've ever been saved and it's changed your life, then you can be bold enough to say, listen, it worked on me, then it'll work on you. It was personally experienced, but number two, it was publicly evidenced. It was publicly evidenced. Notice in verse number 13. Paul says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, look, when I step off the boat, and when I get to Rome and step off the ship, and I open my mouth and begin to preach the gospel, he says, I fully expect for people to be saved. Why is that, Paul? Because I've seen it before. What was he saying? He's saying the gospel still works. May I say this tonight? In 2012, the gospel still works. People still get saved. God still saves sinners. And the only reason that the gospel fails to work is because we fail to work it. It was a couple years ago, probably about 2 years ago. It was downtown Chicago. I got the wonderful opportunity to preach at the Pacific Garden Mission. And if you're a preacher, that's a cool experience. If you don't know what that is, and it doesn't mean much to you. But it's a historical place where Billy Sunday was saved years ago. And I got the opportunity to preach that night. It was a cold night in Chicago, as you can imagine. It was the middle of November. And we got there that night and asked the preacher, I said, how many people do you expect to be here? And they said, probably about 100. That's quite a crowd. I'm kind of nervous, but I guess it's manageable. And we got there that night, and before anybody else got there, we went up to the platform, like a room behind the platform here, had a prayer meeting. We just prayed for the services. And as we prayed, I could hear people filing into the services. Now, you can understand, these people are rough, to say the least, okay? I'm talking about prostitutes, homeless people, drug addicts, alcoholics. I'm talking about people that hit rock bottom. This is a rough crowd. Well, I remember we got done with the prayer meeting. We came out on the platform. I looked up, and folks, there wasn't 100 people there. There wasn't 200 people there. There was over 400 people there that night. And I'm here to tell you, it was the roughest crowd I've ever seen in my life. Listen, they had the women on this side. They had the men on this side, and the women looked rougher than the men. It was a rough crowd. I was thinking of Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces, okay? It was a rough crowd. But may I say this? That night, I didn't have some deep theological fancy message. I didn't have some fancy three-point alliterated outline that night. That night, I opened up my Bible to John chapter 3 and verse number 16 and began to preach, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but shall have everlasting life." And to the glory of God, that night, we gave the invitation and over 20 people responded to the gospel. Why is that? Because I'm a good preacher? Obviously not. Because the gospel still works. That's why. We were in Lancaster, California, knocking doors. One afternoon, I came to a door, knocked on it, and a little Hispanic lady answered the door. And I said, "Hi, my name is Taylor. What's your name?" She said, "My name is Lala." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "Lala, I never heard that name before." I said, "I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to our church." I said, "Do you go to church anywhere?" She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Where's that?" She says, "I've gone to the Catholic Church all my life." I said, "Wonderful." And we kind of got to know each other, kind of shot the breeze a little bit. And so we finished up, and I said, "Miss Lowell, I need to be going." I said, "Before I go, I'd like to ask you a question." She said, "What's that?" I said, "I know that you go to the Catholic Church. I know you've been there all your life." I said, "But I want to ask you this." I said, if you died today, I said, "Do you know for sure that heaven would be your home?" She just kind of hung her head and shook her head and said, "No, I don't know that." I said, "Miss Lowell, I got good news for you." I said, "The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." I said, "Miss Lola, is that something that I can show you?" She said, "I'd like that." And I opened up my Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and explained, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I explained to her that her religion would never save her. Her Pope and her Catholic would never, or her priest would never save her. Her baptism, her catechism, her communion, her church membership, her good deeds, none of that would satisfy the wrath of a holy God for her sins. She said, "What will?" I said, "The only thing that will satisfy His wrath for your sins is the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And I took her back to the cross and explained the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made for her 2,000 years ago. And I'm here to say, right there at her doorstep, Miss Lala quit trusting in her church, quit trusting in her catechism, quit trusting in her communion, and she turned and put her faith and trust and dependence in Jesus Christ. And it was right there she got born again. Why is that? Because the gospel still works. If time would allow today, tonight, I'd tell you stories of this summer, preaching the gospel in churches and church plants, seeing people walk the aisle. Listen, friend, the gospel still works. We ought to share it with people. We ought to be committed to sharing the gospel with others. Number one, you must have a consuming burden. Number two, you must have a confident boldness. And lastly, you must have a compelling belief. What was it that made the Apostle Paul endure all the things that he went through for this message? Notice verse number 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." You know what he believed? He believed in the sufficiency of the gospel. He believed that the power of the gospel had the power to save anyone. Listen, this is the only message that can save, friend. This is the only way that a man can be saved, a woman can be saved. You're not saved through your church. You're not saved through your good works. You're saved through the gospel and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. He believed in the sufficiency. Then he also believed in the simplicity. He says, "To everyone that believeth." Aren't you glad God didn't create a bunch of hoops for us to jump through in order to get saved? He said, "It's very simple. All you have to do is believe. It's not by works. It's nothing that you do. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's your belief in Him that brings salvation. Therefore, being justified by faith." It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves. And if you're trusting in yourself, if you're trusting in your tithing record, if you're trusting in your good works, friend, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. It is only faith in Jesus Christ that saves. May I say this tonight? You can understand the gospel and still die and go to hell. You can agree with the gospel, and you'll still die and go to hell. I can understand that this chair can hold me up if I sit in it. I'm 24 years old. I've sat in a few chairs in my lifetime. I understand how it works. I understand that it can hold me up. I agree that it's structured well. It's built well. I agree that it can hold me up. But it does me no good until I come and put my absolute dependence in this chair. Jesus is waiting for some of you to come and put your faith, your dependence alone in Him. One last illustration and I'm done. It was 100 years ago from this year, it was the year of 1912. There was a man by the name of John Harper. He was a Scottish minister. He pastored in England. He got the invitation to come and preach at D.L. Moody's church. And he was 39 years old at the time. And so in order to get over here, he had to cross the Atlantic Sea, obviously. And so one morning in 1912, the month of April, he and his daughter boarded that ship to come across the Atlantic. But little did he know that the ship that he boarded was called the Titanic. You and I know the story. The Titanic began to sink and over 1,500 people died that night. The story is told as the ship was going down that people heard John Harper crying out these words. He would say, "Women, children, unsaved in the lifeboats. Women, children, unsaved in the lifeboats." Finally, he could no longer hang on himself, and he fell into the water, and he found a piece of ice floating in the water to hang on to. There's he was floating in the middle of the night in that water. He looked down and saw another young man who was also floating in the water. He cried out to that young man and said, "Are you saved, man?" To which that young man replied, he said, "No." John Harper yelled back, he said, "Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." They drifted apart and farther than they could hear one another. Finally, they drifted back within earshot and John Harper cried out once again. He says, "Are you saved, man?" Unfortunately, that young man cried back once again. He said, "No." John Harper said, "Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Unfortunately, John Harper could no longer hang on and he sank into the chilly grave that night. Years later, in Ontario, Canada, there was a reunion of the survivors. And one afternoon, a man got up and he told the exact story. He was an older man now. He told the exact story that I just told you. He said, "I was the man in that story that John Harper cried to that night." He went on to say this, "And there, all alone in the night, with 2 miles of water beneath me, I believed." He said, "I am John Harper's last convert." Friend, I think it's safe to say that the Apostle Paul and John Harper were two men who were committed to sharing and declaring the gospel. I'm asking you, Christian, are you committed to the gospel? Every head bowed, every eye closed, the one looking on. Thank you for being so attentive this evening.